What's up? It was terrible. Hello, are you awake? Everybody here? That's a little bit better. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. It's amazing. When we made this move over to the school, we actually saw the numbers kind of start jumping up. We had a lot of people go, well, you know, did the move to the new school hurt you? And I said, well, no, actually, we've got more people than we had at the other school. And it's an amazing thing to get to see God at work. I got a lot of stuff to share with you this morning. And you just got to know that my brain, and this is a very dangerous thing for anybody that really knows me here, my brain is running like a million miles an hour with like a million different things going on. So I just need you to kind of pray for me this morning as I'm just going to kind of share with you what God's placed on my heart and what his scripture is sharing with us. So I want to just kind of open this up and just pray together for just a minute, okay? Let's just do that. God, we just ask that you would move in our hearts today. God, I pray, Lord, that we would move in your heart today. Well, that's probably the bigger part of that. And God, I know that for most of us, we came here for us, but God, we're here for you. And that's why we exist. That's why this church exists. That's why we bother doing all of this. And so, God, I just pray that this morning, God, that you would just be glorified in what we do and that, Lord, just even the reading of your scripture, God, would bring praise to your name. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done for us and for allowing us to get to meet here this morning. God, we thank you for that. And God, just guide us through this. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to share with you a passage of scripture where we see some incredible stuff happening. And in this passage of scripture, we see two very prominent people in the Bible. And they are just hammering at each other. These guys are not getting along whatsoever. Basically, what we've got is we've got a guy named David and a guy named Saul. And this is back in 1 Samuel. And when we see this and we're seeing this picture of what's happening here, you've got to know a little history of what has happened between these two guys. Saul is the king of Israel. He is the man. In the midst of Saul being the man, David has been told by God, you are going to be the man. You're going to be the king. Well, I want you just to kind of think about this because Saul is he's there. He's got a heartbeat and he knows what's going on. He's not dead yet or anything. And he knows that God is already appointing David to be the next king. That David is going to be the guy to replace him. And so Saul is getting a little bit shaky. He's getting a little bit jealous because people with power tend to get jealous if they think somebody's going to take it away. And in this passage of scripture, we've got David and Saul and their kind of quest going on. And basically what happens is Saul starts hunting David down. Now, I just want to just kind of give you just a little quick piece word of advice to you right now, and that is just that if you know that God wants to do something, just go with that, okay? Just go with that, all right? You know, Saul not so bright on that one, and Saul is like knowing that God has appointed David to be the next king, and Saul's like, well, if he's supposed to be the next king, let's get, you know, Dog the Bounty Hunter and all of my friends together, and let's go find this mug, and let's kill him. And so they start on the hunt, and they're hunting David all over the place trying to kill him. And we see this happening all through Scripture, right up into this chapter 24 of 1 Samuel. And it says, I just want to kind of read this with you here, and it says, after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 men, chosen men from all Israel, and set out to look for men for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats, which basically just kind of tells us the whole wild goats deal is that it's probably a very mountainous terrain. We're probably looking at mountain goats. So probably a hilly, very hard to maneuver through kind of territory. Probably a good hiding spot for David and his boys. Well, Saul and his boys, the chosen men basically kind of alluding to that these guys are warriors. He didn't just like go, you know, just pick up people off the street and just like, hey, everybody at this church today, why don't you guys all go with me? And no, that's not the way this worked. It was like, these are chosen men that are warriors. They are used to being in combat. And so they take off looking for David. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little bit scared if I was David, but obviously he's a man of God and he knows what God's wanting to do with him, so he probably has a little bit of peace about this. Verse 3, it says, he came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and you're going to love this, and Saul went in to relieve himself. And that is exactly what you're thinking it is right now. Saul needs to go. He needs to pee. And so he's like, hey, here's a cave. I'll go in here. Guys, you hang out here. I'm going to run in here and take a leak. And so Saul goes in the cave. But the thing that he didn't know as it goes on, it says, David and his men were far back in the cave. The very guy that he is going to hunt down, he has gone in the cave to take a leak where he and all of his men are. Okay? This is, you know, some really cool irony. Because if there's ever a chance to catch somebody with their pants down, this is it. Verse 4, it says, the men said, this is David's guys talking to David here. It says, the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands and you, for you to deal with as you wish. And by the way, that's not in Scripture. We don't have that anywhere in Scripture. These guys are coming up with this. Hey, you know, this is what God was saying, and he said that he was going to give, you know, Saul into your hands for you to do whatever you want to. That's never in Scripture. We don't have that. So basically, we're kind of seeing this. It's basically David's guys kind of going, hey, you know, you're supposed to be the king. You know, this is obviously God's chance of, you know, saying, hey, you go kill this guy. Well, David didn't take it that way, and this is what happened. It says, then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He is a sneaky guy. He's like a ninja to pull that off. I mean, that is some ninja-type skill. And in verse 4, it says this, afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And basically, David felt bad. He was convicted. Is what was going on is that David felt, you know, I've actually sinned in doing this, in cutting off part of Saul's robe. I've sinned, and it's not a cool thing. And so, right after that, it says, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, because God had appointed Saul before he appointed David, or lift my hand against him, and he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when I know something's going to happen, I just can't stand it. I want it to happen now. I mean, I'm just like, let's go. Let's do this now. If we're going to do it, let's do it. You know, that's kind of my, you know, and you know, once again, we've talked about last couple of weeks, that's kind of the culture that we live in. Is that, you know, if we're like, we got to have lunch, well, I want it quickly. Give me some biggie size and, like, you know, give it to me a minute ago, you know, whatever. And that's just how we look at so much of our life. And that even includes moments when God has told us or spoken to our hearts that we know deep down in our hearts sometimes that God wants us to do things and that he has told us he's going to do things and that he's going to do things through us. And we know without a shadow of a doubt. But I'm just telling you, if you're like me, you still find yourself going, come on, God, catch up. I'm over here and I'm waiting and I want to do this and I want to do it now. David had to have just a little bit of that in him. And even for a moment there, when he goes up to Saul in that cave and Saul's doing his thing and David's like, I'm not going to kill him, but I'm going to cut off a corner of his robe, because later on in that scripture, basically he takes it to Saul and says, see, I had a chance to kill you. I could have done what you think I'm going to do, but that's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to kill you. It is not my job to remove you, Saul. It is God's job to remove you. For so many of us, we just so desperately want to get our hands around even the things that we know God is going to do. that we can't stand to wait on him to the point that we are just going to just grab that thing up and we're just going to take control of it and we're just going to do what we think needs to be done. And I'm guilty of that at times. I mean, I so want to move things forward sometimes, especially when it comes to ministry or our church or whatever. And God knows how many times I get asked the question, you know, when are we going to be in our building or when's, you know, and you guys know that. And you know that what we've been through as a church and in the waiting period now of about a year where we thought we would be in a building and it's not happened. And you know what? In the midst of that, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And it has risen. And I have seen within our people, within our church, at a time period where I had people from the Baptist Convention and the associations and other churches and all these people calling me, going, Chris, we're so sorry you're not getting in your building. We're, you know, so terrible, such a terrible, horrible thing. Oh, wretched, whatever, you know. And they're like, are your people okay? Are your numbers just dropping off and nobody's coming to church anymore? And I'm like, no. God is still doing a great thing because we're not about a building. It's not who we are. It's not who God's called us to be. I've told people this many times, it probably scares the junk out of some of you to hear this, but the truth be known is that building's not going to hold us. We all know that we're going to get in that thing. We're going to outgrow it. And then what are we going to do? We're going to turn around and we'll probably sell it. We'll have to do something else. And who knows what that'll be, because it's, we'll have to build something or something will have to happen if we're going to stay in Pleasant View, because there's not just big, huge places to meet. Waiting on the Lord brings strength. And it brings an understanding of things that we don't know are yet to come. At times, God has us go through things just like he is preparing David to be the king of Israel. David turns out to be one of the greatest kings, maybe the greatest king in most people's eyes, the greatest king of Israel that there ever was. He turns out to be that man. And we're talking about a guy that we've seen fall, and we see fall in the future. We see him cheat. We see him do some of the dumbest things. At the same time, we see him do some of the greatest things. He knocks out a giant with a slingshot and the whole bit, you know. I mean, this is an incredible man, but he's not perfect. But here God is honing David for what's going to happen in the future. And David doesn't even know what that looks like. But he will. And I just got to tell you this morning just kind of where we're at. To just kind of throw this in the mix of what I'm teaching about this morning. Just kind of where we're at even as a church today. And I'm telling you this, not to alarm you, but just to just kind of bring awareness so that we can pray together as the body of Christ about what's happening within our church. And here's what's happening within our church. The situation for the day is that basically we've been told in the past week that we're probably not going to get to meet here much longer. And it doesn't have anything to do with our church. It's kind of the good thing about it, but at the same time, it's a horrible thing that we're probably not going to get to. Now, there is a chance. And so I'm saying that, but I'm saying with it, there is a chance that we could stay. And the reason, again, that I'm telling you this is not for you to turn around and, tomorrow morning I'm calling Pleasant View Christian School. I'm going to give them. No, that's not the purpose here, okay? Please don't do that. Dr. Riggs, the headmaster of this school, I want to tell you what, he was near tears when he was talking to me this week because he so wants us to be here. It thrills his heart that what we are doing, that they are going to get to be a part of that. And so the question remains, if we don't get to continue here, because we do have to think about that, is what are we going to do? And I'm here to tell you today, I don't know. Because we've outgrown everything in Pleasant View. There's nothing left for us to fit in. Believe me. I spent all day Tuesday and a good portion of this week, and this is not like the first time this one's come up, you know, where we've just gone from building to building, just kind of looking in windows. You think we could fit everybody in there? And, you know, if we do, what would we do with the kids? You know, that would, you know, we just put them on the front lawn, or So I'm telling you this because I'm inviting you to pray with us about what God's going to do. We did get a great word Friday, and I hate telling you these things because I feel like every time I tell you something like this, it doesn't happen, and it makes me look like a liar. But I'm just telling you what I'm usually told. And we got a good word Friday, and the good word Friday was that the bank, who we've been kind of waiting on to finish up the finalization of this loan, and I just, you know, think that it wouldn't take so long, but it's taking long, and we've done everything we can in our power. But they told us Friday that tomorrow, as in Monday, that will be done. And we'll be able to start writing checks for construction to be done on the warehouse. And we're excited about that. And that's a great thing. And in the midst of that, you know, it's going to be a few months before we can get to the warehouse. But in the meantime, we're here waiting on the Lord to see what he's going to do next. But that's part of the great thing of this. And I'll tell you, when there's a great deal of folks in here today that started with us when we started the church, and a few of us that were way back when, back before there was a church and worship services and all that stuff. And when we did this, we knew that there was a certain element of just having to completely trust on God to know that, you know, what's going to happen we knew that the church would grow. God had told us that the church would grow. He told us there was tons of people to be reached, tons of people that other churches weren't going to reach or whatever the deal was, and that God wanted us to reach them, and we knew that that was true, but we also knew that that meant that we were going to outgrow things in Pleasant View. And we knew that these issues would come. We talked about what's going to happen the day that we outgrow all the facilities in Pleasant View and then we still can't afford to do something about a building, and we just kind of looked at each other and said, well, that'll be a great problem to have, and it's here. And it's such a great place to be, because as frustrating as maybe this week has been, I know for just even me and for some others that have been kind of helping work on this a little bit, as frustrating as that's been, you know what? This is where God wants us. And I told the folks at set up last night when we were just kind of hanging out in here and we got a lot of stuff set up and we were just kind of hanging out to have a word of prayer for a minute. I told him what was going on, and I just said, you know, what I really feel like God is saying to me right now, because I want to just kind of take the reins of this thing and just go, well, you know what, I think I can find a place over here, and it's, you know, probably a few exits away, and so there's going to be a little more driving involved, and it may not be even in the morning. We may have to do a night thing, which I've always kind of been like, hey, what would it be like to do it at night? I just kind of want to go, hey, we'll just do that. We'll just do it right now. But I really honestly feel in my heart that God is just saying, just wait, just wait. And I don't know why. I don't know that it is that he wants it to keep us here. Maybe it is. But whatever it is, I'm just inviting you to pray with us about that. This passage of Scripture teaches an incredible lesson. I know that David had to, with all of his heart, want to begin this wonderfully great thing that God had for him, to become the king of Israel. And he had this opportunity that everybody knew that if something happened to Saul, David was the man. David was it. And David had an opportunity in that cave for that moment of time to take the life of Saul and to become the man. And instead, he waited. And he later told Saul, it's not my place to take your life. I will let God do that on his own. And sure enough, later in time, Saul's in battle, Saul gets killed, David becomes the king. This whole series that we've been doing, and we've been kind of letting the images speak for it, if you haven't noticed, with the worship guides and the things that we've done. But it's been based upon the idea that sometimes God just wants us to wait on him. And it really came from this passage of Scripture. And I just want to read this passage of Scripture to you, and I'll explain just a little bit of it. So don't get confused by some of it, because it's really not as hard as it seems. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And it goes on in verse 18. I want you to catch this because this is a huge verse right here. And it says this in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And it goes on, this passage of scripture. I don't know if we've really got the time just to really just talk through this entire passage, but in this passage of scripture, it goes on to talk about how creation cries out for us. And I'm just going to read it. Forget it. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the people that know God, creation is waiting for the day. All of creation, what God has created, is waiting for the day that everyone that knows Christ is going to be revealed on that day when Christ comes back and God calls this earth back home. I mean, just an amazing thing just to even fathom here that the creation is doing that. And in verse 20 it says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, and that's talking about the fall of man and sin right here, not by its own choice, but by the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorification itself, liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, I want you to check this out. This is so cool. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Can I get a witness, moms? Pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Even now today. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. Those of us that know Christ groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes in what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I'm just telling you what, this is some strong stuff. And we're not persecuted Christians in this world. We as American Christians have life so easy that we don't think about that hope and that future glory and all of that that's to come, because our life's not in danger most of the time. In verse 26, it says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Nathan is going to come and join me. And as he's doing what he's going to do, I want us just to kind of take this in for a minute, because I think this is one of those things about our Christian walk that a lot of us are just missing today. Because our hope has been put into things of this world. You know, and we've just kind of come to this point where I think for a lot of us, our hope rests on stuff or people. And all of those are going to fail us. A job. Man, if I could get that job, man, would I just be happier than a lark? The truth is that we just constantly keep after that on and on and on. I ask you to find somebody that is completely happy with their job and you know, they've just said, oh, you know, I've finally arrived. This is the last place that I want to be. I don't have to do anything else in life. And yeah, you may find some people that really love their job and they really enjoy it. And maybe it is the job that they've always wanted. But there's always this sense of us just constantly hoping for something more. And then we always feel like we're in a wait. And we're in a waiting period. We're waiting on something to happen within our family. Or we're waiting on something to happen with that job. Or we're waiting on something to happen with that car. My truck didn't start this morning. I'm waiting on it to start. You know, and it's just, we're waiting. And our hope is oftentimes in things other than in Christ. And I just want to read those verses to you again. And I want you just to just let me just kind of read this over you. And you just kind of take this in. It says, "For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. We don't see our hope." Hope isn't something that we do not see. And that's where faith comes in. In verse 20, end of 24, it says, "Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." And the key word there is wait for it patiently. This morning, I know that waiting is tough, and I know that being patient is even tougher. I'm going to let Nathan just kind of sing over us for just a moment. And I want to just kind of examine your heart, just kind of spend this moment with the Lord and just ask Him, "God, what am I not waiting for on you? What am I trying to rush? What am I trying to take control of that you want control of, God? I want to wait patiently on you. I want you to do your thing." This passage of Scripture goes on and it reads, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And right there, Scripture is basically saying that in a moment of time when we have just run dry, we don't know what else to say to God. And maybe we just find ourselves in a situation where we just don't even know how to request what it is what we need. That it is saying that the Spirit that lives within us, if you know Christ as your Savior, that the Spirit that lives within us will cry out for us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He searches our hearts, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're just kind of chilling here and you're just kind of going, "You know what? I'm out of words. I don't even know what to say to God right now. I don't even know what to ask for." And I'm just telling you, sometimes the best moments of worship, sometimes the best moments in prayer, sometimes the best moments that you will ever spend with God are spent in silence, where you just shut up. Just be with God. And maybe the Spirit will intercede for you. And I think He will if you were to ask Him for that. I agree with Paul when I read this verse. And it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." That future glory, what we will have when we truly become sons of God and Christ returns, and we will have a reward waiting for us in heaven. That is an amazing thing, and that is what our hope should be in. That is what we wait for. Had this chance. And the men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when He said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And I think for so many of us, I think that we have clouded our judgment sometimes with just the people that we've surrounded ourselves with. They may be good people, and they may even be believers. They may be people of God, but sometimes they're misjudging and misconstruing, maybe even misinterpreting God's word to try to make us believe that it says something that it does not, because that's not there. The hope that we wait for is in Christ. And so sometimes the best thing for us to do as we wait is for us to remember that our hope is in to let God do His thing and let Him deal with that situation. It doesn't mean that we lay down. It doesn't mean that we play dead. But it means that when it comes time to wait on God, we wait on God and we wait on God faithfully. As we've talked about Nehemiah, and he waited 7 months to get to go back to his hometown to rebuild that wall. And as we talked about Moses waiting 37 years with those people whining and complaining in his ears and saying, "Come on, Moses, what's going on?" And he waited and he waited. But he got frustrated, didn't he? And he never got to see that land that he and all of his people were promised. And God has something for each and every one of us today that we have a hope in, and that hope is in the future glory of knowing Him and eternal life in Christ. And it may be something more even on this earth that God has for us as individuals. And if it's time to wait, then wait. Do so patiently. And do so with a faith and with a hope that only comes from God. And let that time of waiting gain strength. Gain strength and mold you into being the people of God that He's called you to be. And truthfully, I think for a lot of us, it is time for us to take a break and just recess in life. We get so caught up in just going, going, going. And I'm the world's worst. We miss meeting with God. Sunday morning should not be the only time that you spend time with the Lord. And this time that we have, yeah, it's a special time. It's a time that we can reflect on what God is doing in our life. But God yearns for this to happen every day with us. As we live a life of worship, that we would constantly be praying, as we saw Nehemiah do, constantly communing with God. Constantly checking on Him, constantly telling Him what's going on with us, constantly thanking Him for who He is and for how great He is and for telling Him who He is, because our God is amazing and He is glorious and He is incredible. And words can't describe but how He longs for us to attempt to give Him that glory, to spend that time with Him. And what better thing for us to do as we wait and as we show our hope, that we could show our hope in thanking God for being who He is and for being sovereign and for being in charge and for being the man and for saving us and giving us a future glory. Let us hope as we wait. God, we thank You for just letting us be here and letting us just be in Your presence. God, how wonderful it is to worship You. No matter where You put us, God, we're going to worship You. That is our commitment to You as this church. God, that we will give You glory no matter where You want us to be. God, we don't care where You want us to be.